following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, welcome. You can be seated for just a moment. I'll add my welcome as well. My name is Kyle Eastep, and one of the elders and pastors here around Summit, and it is really, really good to be with you this morning. Good to see you talking to each other, encouraging each other. I asked Doug to stay up here for a moment. We're doing the morning a little different. We'll have just two short blocks of teaching as we continue in our series around rhythms of grace. This morning we're going to talk about the grace to remember, and we will talk about the Lord's Supper and come to the table together, thanks to the last-minute help of some ladies here at Summit Easley. And then we will talk about the grace to celebrate. And while we don't have anyone this morning being baptized, we're going to talk about baptism and the celebration of new life, and we'll celebrate the fact that that is happening at our Summit congregations and will be happening here sooner than later as well. So just excited to do that. But I know that most of us, we come into weekly gatherings, and we come in all over the spectrum, sometimes really high and joyful and ready to celebrate with one another and see each other and encourage each other. And sometimes we come in with burdens, and some of those burdens people know about, some of them they don't know about. And we just wanted to give you space this morning, because sometimes we also come in and we just kind of push through what we expect, a normal rhythm of a morning. And those normal rhythms are good. Those are a means of grace, like to come in and know that we're going to hear the word, we're going to sing some songs, we're going to pray together. Those are good things, but sometimes we press through them a little bit. And we want to give you just a moment to quiet your heart and your mind, listen to the Lord, be attentive to the Lord. What might He be saying to you? What might He want to draw to your mind and attention in your heart? And give you a moment to just sit with the Lord. Take a deep breath. Whatever you walked in here with, high, low, in between, whatever's on your mind. I know even in our minds sometimes the week walks with us, and so it's busy. It's going different directions. It can feel distracted even as you try to situate yourself in the midst of gathered worship. So let's take a moment of grace to each other to stop and just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say to me this morning? What are you bringing to the attention of my heart and mind this morning? And then take a deep breath, swim deep in His grace, and be reminded of His unfailing love and His constant faithfulness to the promises He's made to you and to me. And Doug's going to just sing the bridge and chorus of that first song over us in just a moment. But before he even does that, would you allow your heart and mind to breathe deep in the new mercies God has granted for this new day. And then we'll continue our morning together. Take a moment and enjoy the Lord. Father God, we love You. We acknowledge that we love You because You first loved us. We acknowledge that Your grace and Your mercy are sufficient for each and every day, each and every moment of every day. We acknowledge, Lord, that every good thing we have comes from You. Would You help us this morning to be attentive to Your voice through Your word and Your spirit in the midst of Your people? Would You help us to be attentive to the things You want to draw our attention to as we think about and remember the costly yet sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place, and as we celebrate the reality that eternal life, full, abundant, joyful, eternal life is found in You and You alone. And we celebrate that reality together. We love You. Thank You for loving us. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Acts chapter 2. We will be there in just a moment. And as you turn there, I want to revisit the fact that we are walking through this short series called Rhythms of Grace. We love it. We love that we're able to take some time and anchor down into some specific texts of Scripture and think about the means of grace God has given us as His people to enjoy Him, to celebrate Him, to be mindful of Him, and also to encourage one another. And today is no different. I do want to let you know that next week will be the last week of this short series, and we'll be talking about the grace to covenant together. as the people of God, meaning the grace to belong both to Christ and to one another. That's the beauty of being a part of the body of Christ, and then even locally being able to be a part of that. And so we'll talk some about that. If you already are a member at Summit Church, one of the things we want to introduce to you is that we've updated our membership covenant to give a little more clarity and definition to the things that it means to belong to a local church. But we've also added some clarity because historically around Summit, to be a member, you had to be in a life group. You had to be in some committed, meaningful community. And that's still the case, but because we're introducing Summit Disciple Groups, we wanted to change the language about the idea that you have to be connected to meaningful community and then flesh that out as a member of a life group or a member of a Summit Disciple Group. You can be in those things and not be a member, but we prefer that our members are in those things because it's another means by which we can care for, disciple, and encourage people who belong to Summit in tangible ways. And so you'll be able to read through those. Those are going to become available this week to you, that document, so you can see that if you're a current member. And then if you're interested in membership, you're new here and you're saying, hey, I want to know more, we're going to offer a Membership Connect gathering. It's going to be on October 6th. It will take place at Summit Simpsonville to bring all congregations that have new member interest together. We'll have childcare available, light snacks available, and you can sign up for that on our website even now. So you can go to our website, summitupstate.org. There's a thing that says Membership Connect. You can click on that. It'll give you the details and register for that so we know that you're planning to come. And we'll share that covenant with you as well that you can read through and process through as you make decisions about whether or not God wants you to plug in here. One other additional thing that'll happen in the next few weeks is we have taken the time over the last year to really work on taking our doctrinal statement of faith and giving even more definition biblically to the things we believe and hold true as a church. And we've added some supporting documents of statements of conviction and belief around pertinent cultural issues, like things that are going on in the world around us, so that you can see clearly where we stand as a church and share those things with you. So we'll give you time to read through all of those, and then we get to the end of this year and asking all of those who are part of Summit, hey, are these things we still collectively affirm together? And we'll share all of that with you. I just wanted you to know those things are coming down the pipeline ahead of us. As we gather this morning, we are talking about the grace to remember and to celebrate. And I'll just hang this idea over us and we'll jump into a part of Acts chapter 2. And it's simply this, that the means of grace to remember and to celebrate are indeed intended to be a community enlivening marker of God's ongoing faithfulness to his people. So I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that while we come to the table and there is an individual aspect to my remembering the sufficient and costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ in my place, and while people who are baptized are individually celebrating their new life in Christ Jesus, there is an intention on God's part and on Christ's part, who I believe established these means of grace, maybe you grew up hearing them as ordinances, maybe you grew up hearing them as sacraments, maybe whatever you grew up hearing them called. Jesus instituted these things, I think, not just so that the individual could be reminded of his sufficiency in his death or celebrate their new life in Christ Jesus publicly, but that the collective community of God's people would be able to have markers of grace and reminders of God's ongoing faithfulness to his people. It's like when we come to the table, we come to the table. When we celebrate new life and baptism for a person, we celebrate that new life because they are declaring their life in Christ Jesus, but also they are binding themselves, as it were, to the body of Christ, saying we together are celebrating God's continued work to redeem people to himself. In that way, I think these ordinances, as they were, remind us of truth and reality. In the middle of the ongoing way of life that seems fast-paced and can be busy and can be distracting and can pull your attention and your affections in multiple places, these things slow us down and remind us of what matter the most. They remind us of truth and reality. They slow us down to see again and have our minds and hearts stirred to the things that God's doing in the world. I think they form us and shape us individually and collectively, but I also believe they empower our hearts and minds and wills to live the life that's really life and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ until he comes. And that was a part of their intent. And we'll see that this morning. Before we jump into the specifics and we're jumping into the book of Acts, we're kind of popping into a chapter in the middle. And so I just want to give you a little context of what's being done here. If you've read the Gospel of Luke, you have Luke who wrote that gospel, who is the physician who is following Jesus, and he writes really orderly. If you look at all the gospels and you look at Luke's gospel, he writes in a very orderly fashion. And it's no surprise, he's, in one sense, he's a physician, so he's like paying attention to detail, we hope, right? It's what you hope about your doctor or your physician. You really hope they pay attention to detail. I think the most impressive thing is that Luke somehow recorded these things in a way we could read them. Have you ever looked at your doctor's signature or prescription that they write? It's fascinating. It's a miracle that you can read anything they write. So maybe that's the miracle of all miracles, that Luke's gospel was preserved. But Luke writes the gospel of Luke, and then you could say that he writes a sequel or part two in the book of Acts. It is Luke who's recording the orderly and specific details of what he's recalling, not about the light of the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus, but in Acts, he's recording the birth of the life of the early church. And so you see these things kind of attached together, and you get to read through them that way. When you get to Acts chapter 1, you get the story of Christ's ascension following his resurrection. And then Acts chapter 2 begins with the Holy Spirit's arrival, and it moves into the retelling of this sermon that the Apostle Peter preached. And he preached this sermon to a huge crowd of predominantly Jewish people in Jerusalem. And he plainly lays out for them what happened to Jesus, why Jesus was crucified. And then he looks at them and says, hey, the majority of the blame for what happened to Jesus is at your feet. You crucified the Son of God. And we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2 in our discussion this morning on the heels of Peter's proclamation of the good news of the gospel to this large crowd of predominantly Jewish people who are listening to him proclaim what had happened, why it happened, and their role in its happening, and see what the Spirit of God does. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. We talk about this, how one of the things that was so compelling about the life of Jesus is that he could speak in such a way that he could expose the human heart. And here what you have with Peter is he proclaims the word of God, i.e. the good news of Jesus Christ, the actual details of his life and death and resurrection. And he proclaims that in such a way that the Spirit of God is using the truth of God to expose the hearts of those who are listening. And they are cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. How do you receive the word? By faith. They repented. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his sufficiency, and they were baptized. And then listen to what he says. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Pretty decent crowd Peter was preaching to. Pretty astounding work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those people. It goes on in verse 42, and it simply says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, we do not have time to break down everything in Acts chapter 2, and truthfully, I hope someday we do and we go back through that. Years ago, we taught through the book of Acts at Summit. I hope someday we can do that again, actually, because there's such beauty in Acts chapter 2. There's so many things God's up to. But what you do catch here is Peter tells the crowd who is responding in repentance and faith, he tells them, hey, be baptized. Be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell you and work in and through you as you follow the way of Jesus. And then if you look down a little further at the verse we last read in verse 42, Luke tells us what this newly formed, growing church, people who belong to God by faith, he tells us what they're committed to, and it's four things: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, for the most part, those things sound pretty familiar to us. The teaching of the truth is the apostles' teaching. The fellowship is the gathering together intentionally. And the prayers were the prayers they continually rehearsed and prayed together. Not just prayer in general, they also prayed prayers together and they corporately spent time praying together. Those things are common to us. And then we read the breaking of bread. And depending on the heritage you grew up with, that could mean a number of things. For some of you, for myself, you could, if you're just reading it initially, you could think to yourself, potlucks. I don't know how many of you ever grew up with a church that did potlucks? Yeah. If you grew up around the church, you grew up in a church that did potlucks, I think. That's for certain. I used to know who cooked the best things, how to get there you couldn't cut the line. That was a meeting with your dad. But once you did get there, you knew exactly which containers certain people brought so you could get the right things. Here's the deal. If you miss potlucks, Summit Spartanburg's still going strong. They are still doing potlucks. So check them out sometime. Call Kyle, ask when they're doing the next potluck, and have a blast. But the truth is, this is moving beyond just meals together, which have a place in the life of God's people. Significantly, I think, actually. But this is moving beyond them because it's connected to something Jesus himself does. So while there's this sense that they could have just been referring to normal meals around a table together, it seems as though its place along the other three was by intention. Because in Luke chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, we're going to go somewhere else to see Jesus himself talk about this, but in Luke chapter 22, he gives us a pretty clear indication that in some way, shape, or form, the Lord's Supper was supposed to be a regular part of their gatherings. And that's not just some random biblical thing. It's a reminder that baptism and the Lord's Supper were intended to be woven into the fabric of the life that the church would experience together from the very beginning. It wasn't that these two things that we're talking about today came along years and years and years later, hundreds of years later, because groups of leaders got together or groups of God's people got together and said, oh, we need to do these two things. No, these were initiated early. These were intended from the beginning to be a part of the rhythm of grace for the people of God. This is a part of our faith heritage. These are ancient inherited practices with meaningful and profound purpose. And the question of where did they come from? As it turns out, they came from Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 26. We'll turn there and in just a moment together our attention, but I want to ask this question, not that you don't know it, not that maybe we haven't heard it, but just for the rehearsal of what we learn about it, what is the Lord's Supper? Some of you have heard it referred to growing up, depending on your background, as the Holy Communion, particularly if you grew up Catholic. Many of you perhaps heard it called the Eucharist, which is the Greek word that means thanksgiving, which is really cool to think about. And perhaps something we should consider more often. The breaking of bread in multiple places, including the text we just read, along with the one we're about to read in Matthew 26 and Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 11. And there are other names as well. But the scripture addresses that this is a particular means of grace that Jesus himself institutes for us. And it was important in the early church as a regular practice. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, as he establishes the importance of the table together. It says, now as they were eating, this is why I think there's a distinction between the commonplace of the table together, which you see in the life of Jesus and in the life of the church, and meals together, to the specific way in which he intended the table, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, to be a part of the life of God's people. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. In verse 27, he takes a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I think there's at least a few things to point out in Jesus's intention of setting up this ordinance or sacrament or practice that would be a part of the church to do something and to remember him. The first thing that I think is noteworthy is this is a meal intended to be participated in with the Lord. It's a meal with the Lord. It's a meal where he intended to continue to remind his people of his presence in their life. Secondly, it's a meal where they were to eat often. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you that there is a discussion happening in the life of the leadership of Summit about the regularity by which we come to this table. Historically, it was monthly. We were going to do it often by doing it monthly. I want you to know that there's a discussion happening, at least, about why wouldn't we do it more often? Various opinions on that. I'll put my cards on the table and say that I'm in favor of doing it more often. And I know some of the pushback is perhaps the idea that it would become less meaningful, or it would become in some way, shape, or form mundane or redundant or too common, too familiar. But I would argue if that happens, shame on us, not the table. And so I think in the near future, you'll find us at least being intentional to introduce conversation with you, not just us, about our desire to see ourselves take these things seriously more often as a way of incorporating the life of remembrance into the life of our worship. What is the Lord's Supper? Christ commanded that all believers and followers of him by faith would eat the bread and drink the cup in thankful remembrance of him and his death. So the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the presence of God in the midst of his people, bringing us into the communion we have with God and with one another, feeding and nourishing our souls. It's a reminder we are bound to Christ and we are bound to one another, and God is continually with us through his Spirit. It anticipates the day, because you remember what Jesus said in verse 29, it anticipates the day when we will eat and drink with Christ in his Father's kingdom. Jesus says to his disciples, I will not drink of this vine again until I'm drinking of it with you in the new kingdom. So it anticipates not just what God has done, it anticipates what God is doing, and it anticipates what God will do. And so we maintain that the bread and the wine or juice are indeed symbols, but they're not empty symbols. The spiritual presence of Christ through his Spirit in the midst of his people is a reminder that when we come to the table, we are mindful of remembering the sufficiency of his life and death in our place. Jesus, in fact, died the death we deserve to die. He took our punishment, as Doug read earlier, and bore it upon himself. He took the responsibility and the payment for our disobedience so that in exchange he might offer the merits of his obedience. He might impute to us his righteousness to cover our unrighteousness. And the table reminds us of that. It was a meal with the Lord, a meal they were to eat often. It was a meal that fosters unity within the body because it's a table that says to you and me, hey, if there is sin in your heart that God kindly reveals, because if you're aware of it, it's his kindness that has shown it to you, and it's his kindness that leads you to repentance. If the Lord reveals that to you, confess it freely, because he already knows, and he's already loved you, and he's already sufficiently paid for that sin, so you can come freely, boldly, the author of Hebrews says, into the throne room of grace to receive help and mercy in your time of need. Why? Because of what Christ has done. It has actually been sufficient, so you can come. And you can confess sin, and you don't have to hide in the dark. And you can ask for forgiveness because he delights to give it. Because John tells us, all who confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his delight to meet you in that moment. But it's also not just individually that I can come to this table and expose my heart to the Lord and receive his grace and mercy and confess my sin, but even corporately, because the warning from Paul is, hey, you take a moment, consider your heart, and if you have offenses with others in this room, go make those right. You have the freedom to make them right and come to the table together, because grace upon grace can cover the ways in which we will surely, if we're honest, right? Surely we will at times offend one another. We are messy people. Well, I'm messy. Doug's sometimes messy. Remington's always messy. I'm just kidding. We're all messy. We're all broken. So we offend each other. But then we have the beautiful reminder that there's grace upon grace to cover even our offenses with each other. To ask for forgiveness, to extend forgiveness, to bear with one another in love. And lastly, it's a meal that seals the promise because it constantly reminds us that not only did Christ finish the work, but he gave his Holy Spirit as a seal on the promise that what he has done here and what you have received by faith and what he is doing in you, he will bring to completion. Because the table anticipates the meal we will have with Christ in the Father's kingdom. That is a means of grace. And at this time, we're going to invite you to come to the table with us together. Here we have bread and cup at both sides. You can come when you're ready. We will wait on each other. We will sing and proclaim the goodness of Christ's sufficient death in our place and his sufficient holding faithfulness to the promises he's made to us in Christ and sealed with his Spirit. And when we're together ready, we will remember through the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers our sin, restores us to relationship with the Father who created us and gives us the life that's really life. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's turn our attention for just a moment to the second of these ordinances that Jesus himself instituted, one in his own example, and two in his own commissioning. to the disciples and those who would follow him. Baptism is something we've talked about a little more often around here, something that we have more resources available even online to help our understanding along. And so I'll just briefly, I want to address this and answer the same question in a different way. What is baptism? Baptism is the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it signifies and seals our adoption into Christ, our cleansing from sin because of his grace and his mercy, and our commitment to belong to the Lord and to his church. It's both an outward and public symbol of our faith in Christ. It's also an internal means of grace and encouragement to keep growing in the newness of life that we have received from Christ. In a sense, you could say it spurs on the desire to grow in Christ Jesus and his likeness because of the life we've received from him. To be clear, baptism does not contribute to our salvation in a legal sense. So in terms of our justification or being made right and declared right with God in Christ Jesus by faith, baptism is not a contributor to that. But in terms of our sanctification and growing in that new life and grace and mercy that God gives, the life we have in Christ Jesus, we believe it is a contributor. It does, in fact, motivate and encourage and compel the believer in Christ Jesus to continue to walk in the way of Jesus and live the life that's really life. Jesus actually commissions this, not just in his example and the life and ministry that he himself lived and the Father's wonderful declaration of the Son in whom he is well pleased, but also at the end of Matthew's gospel, just a couple of pages further, if you're still open there, to Matthew chapter 28, and something you've heard numerous times if you grew up in and around the church or have been around the church for long, and it's what is commonly called the Great Commission. Listen to what Jesus says to the disciples as he is coming to them post-resurrection to declare the intent of which he is going to, what he is going to do in them and through them when the Spirit comes. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." We celebrate this means of grace in the life of a person and the life of this community as often as God allows. Yes, there. If you've been around Summit long, we tend to have a lot of people who are baptized when we get all the congregations together in our collected service in May. That's a common practice where we celebrate new life because we love to have all congregations being able to see that and celebrate it together. But just so you know, we love to celebrate it any time that God allows. So it can always happen at Summit easily when people are prepared to take the next step of their faith journey with Christ, their new life in Christ, and publicly proclaim that life in baptism. That's something we would gladly continue to do, and there are people currently talking through that and praying through that decision. We look forward to it. I wanted to celebrate with you because you are a part of one church family and four congregations. Just last week, we had two men baptized at Summit Cherrydale, and I hope we're attempting to try to put something together to help demonstrate God's grace at work in their life. But one was a guy named Red. Red's name is actually James Arnold. We call him Red. He looks really red. He's 55 years old. He calls himself Red, just so you know. We didn't just call him Red because he looks red. Red came to us by way of Miracle Hill Overcomers program about 4 years ago. This November, Red will celebrate 4 years of sobriety. About 3.5 years ago, Red came to faith in Christ over at Summit Cherrydale, and he joined our life group with others, and I'll be honest, like, Red was a significant gift of grace to our life group. It was such a blessing to see the newness of life he had in Christ filter back into the life of people who've been walking Jesus for some time, and just how he continued to encourage us and even at times unknowingly exhort us to not forget that some things we needed to. I remember one time we had a men's night around a campfire or a bonfire. We were not camping, just bonfire. And Red was talking about really facing temptation that week to drink again. And one of the guys in the group just said, "What'd you do?" And Red looked at him, not judgmentally, but like kind of, "What do you mean?" And just looked at me and was like, "I prayed, man." You know, and it was this sweet reminder, like, of the simplicity and power of what God has entrusted to us that we frequently can take for granted, that in the face of temptation, many of us try to solve things, try to figure things out, try to stop and consider what's all going on, maybe talk to somebody, maybe rightfully at times, you know, the lament is a real thing, so maybe complain a little bit. And Red just looked back at us and said, "I mean, I needed God." It was a really sweet reminder. Red was introduced to alcohol when he was 6 years old, was sent to buy alcohol for older men in his life, and they would give him one when he got done going to the convenience store and getting it, and they would sell it to him at that store because they knew who was actually buying it. But that led to a time when Red was about 12 years old that he could go to that convenience store himself, tell them he was buying it for those same men. They would give him the 12-pack for those men. He would buy a second 12-pack, go into the woods and drink it himself as a 12-year-old. So sometimes we rush quickly to people whose addictions have bound them and hurt them for a long time, and we make judgments about their life. But imagine being introduced to alcohol at the age of 6 and drinking 12 packs at the age of 12 and thinking that maybe, just maybe, he should get over that addiction by himself. God's grace intervened, and Red has been set free by the grace of God and the mercy of God, and it's been wonderful to celebrate his new life in Christ Jesus. And he's now living down in Georgia on his father's property and constantly in touch. I don't want to lose this. I want to continue. So for now, he keeps driving to Cherrydale as he's looking for a church, a faithful church. And so we're praying God will lead him to a faithful church near his home. It's in the middle of nowhere. So you can pray that God will allow him to find something 20, 30 minutes away that he could go and be fed in the Lord. And we could talk about what it would look like to allow for them to care for him really well. He wouldn't have to keep driving 2.5 hours most Sundays that he comes and sees us. And the other was a guy named Josh. And Josh is in his young 30s, and Josh would tell you, and he said beautifully through his tears on last Sunday morning, that he pretended around life in the church for most of his life into his adult life. He knew it. He knew what to say. He knew what to do. He knew how to be around it. He grew up around it. It wasn't until his secret sin was not so secret, and in a moment where he expected to receive the most condemnation, he found God's grace, or I would like to articulate, God's grace came flooding to him, and it was pretty remarkable to hear him speak of the new life he has in Christ and the way in which God has restored broken things in his home and given them a hope and a future because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptism is something substantial in the life of a person, but it is a massive gift of grace to the life of the body, because it's this reminder we so easily forget. Church, God is still redeeming people to himself. He's still bringing people from death to life. He's still bringing people from darkness into his marvelous light so that they might proclaim the excellencies of him who called them there out of darkness into light. He's still taking people who seem far gone, sometimes in our eyes too far gone, and he is redeeming them to himself and making them new. He is still making old things, new creations, and he has promised he would do that until it is complete, until he's done. And you and I have been invited to participate, and the table and baptism remind us, remember and celebrate and go. Go make disciples. Teach them the way of Jesus. Teach them to obey. If they don't know how to obey, help them learn to obey. It's the beautiful participation that these means of grace, the Lord's Supper and baptism, were intended to remind us, remember, celebrate, know, wake up. Be a community who is given new life by these markers of God's ongoing faithfulness to his people. They remind us of truth and reality. They form us and they shape us individually and collectively. They empower our hearts and minds and wills to live the life that's really life and to proclaim the good news of Jesus until he comes again. That is glorious good news. And baptism celebrates that good news coming alive in a person for the sake of the glory of God and for the good of the body of Christ. We're going to sing a couple of songs celebrating the life we have in Christ Jesus, and I would argue anticipating that we will keep celebrating new life in Christ through baptism every chance we get together. And after we sing these things, there's just a couple small things to celebrate with you about how the life here at Summit Easley has some real beautiful markers that you are a people still committed to the good news of the gospel, to making disciples, to baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teaching them to obey and never forget the sufficiency of Christ in our place. Amen. You can stay standing. If you are a life group leader here at Summit Easley, would you make your way down just here in the front? If you lead a life group, I know some are missing, at least a couple might be missing, so if you could just make your way down here. And then if you are leading one of our new Summit disciple groups, would you be willing to just come stand here with these leaders as well? And for those of you who are asking, a couple things I want to end with. One, if you're here and you don't know Christ by faith, we would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus Christ and why we celebrate the sufficiency of his death and resurrection in our place. We'd love that more than anything. If you're here and you say, you know what, I've never been baptized and I'd love to consider taking the next step in my faith in Christ and being baptized and publicly declaring my new life in him, we would love to talk to you about that as well. If you're here and you go, what are life groups? Life groups are a meaningful community around our Summit congregations, usually a little larger, like groups that range in size from like 8 to 20 sometimes, and larger. And they are like the learning environment, we hope, where we together can start to practice the values of Summit Church. Intimacy with God is our highest priority in the context of meaningful community with others who live on mission to declare the good news where God has placed us in the world that he created and loves. Intimacy, community, mission. We want to practice those things, learn how to practice those things, and it's an easy introductory environment for that to happen in a larger community context, but a little smaller than this one. So we'd love to have you join a life group. If you're asking, what is Summit Disciple? Summit Disciple are smaller groups, usually and hopefully, between 3 and 4 people, men discipling men, women discipling women, where they're getting together and they're asking the question, what would it look like, not just for me to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ or as a disciple of Jesus Christ, but to grow in my ability to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, to help others learn to follow Jesus. And so we are excited to let you know we have 3, potentially 4 life groups here. If you're interested in life group, it's not too late to sign up. They're going to get started here this week and next, but you can join one if you'd like to be in one. You can let us know. You can even sign up online. If you're looking at Summit Disciple and you go, I'm a part of that, or I didn't know I could be a part of that, and you still want to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, there are potentially even more groups starting. There's 7 getting started here at Summit Easley, which is an awesome and remarkable thing that we are pumped about. And so we just invite you to consider what is the next step for you as you continue to walk with Jesus, and we would love to come alongside of you in that. And we believe life groups and Summit Disciple are really formative for us at Summit in doing so. And I want to celebrate with you around the 4 congregations of Summit. Summit Disciple is really new. It's a new thing where we're trying to really allow for smaller context for people to grow as disciples of Jesus. We have 26 groups starting across the four congregations and over 97 to 100 people who are joining in those groups. And so we're super excited to see what God does in the coming years with people who are trained in that and grow in that and learn to practice those things in life and then teach others to do the same. So we're going to send these leaders who are among you out and commission them. If you want more information, you can let us know. If you see somebody you know and they're leading something, you go, hey, what are you leading? I want to talk to you about it. Feel free to do that. Leaders, if you're leading a Summit Disciple Group, we have your booklets for you and your participants today, so you can pick those up before you leave. Find Christy. She'll know. She did a ton of hard work to get these ready. So hats off to Christy, and thank God for her, because she went crazy this week working. So, and also kudos to, you just took your hat off, which was awesome, and waved it around, like literally hats off. But let's pray over these leaders and those who are participating in Life Group and Summit Disciple Groups with them, and may the Lord continue to bear fruit in the Easley congregation and all Summit congregations and every circle where he has us living as we proclaim the good news of the gospel until he comes. Father God, we love you and we thank you for loving us, and what an awesome thing to stand here with these leaders and realize you're continuing to call people who will help others, lead others, disciple others in what it means to follow the way of Jesus in all of life. I pray that you would bless these leaders. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would remind them frequently that they are not in a position where they have to be perfect, a position where they have to depend on you as they walk with other people and seek to remind them of the hope of the gospel and your commitment to the promises you've made. And whether that's in a life group setting, teaching people to enjoy intimacy with you and lean into community even when it's messy, and walk out into the world and live on mission even in a world that in many times and many cases may be hostile to the good news of Jesus, that you've called us to be your witnesses. Or if it's in a group like Summit Disciple where they're learning some framework on not just themselves how to follow you, but maybe how to teach another person to walk with you and follow you, I pray, God, that you would bless these leaders, bless those who will be walking with them in their group life this year, and bless this congregation to continue to be a witness and a light in this geography and these communities that they live in for the sake of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is my prayer. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise of God. We love you, we thank God for you, and in his grace, all of us, may we go and remember and celebrate this week the life we have that is really life in Christ Jesus. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday, if not before. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.